Luke chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 57 through 62, and I called this message, The Cost. There is a cost in following Jesus. Let's ask for God to help us to understand this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to approach your word today. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of our responsibility to follow you with all our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand this passage and to put it into practice. Help the messenger to not get in the way of the message, and that the message would shine forth as you have determined in the hearts of men. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As with any project, it is important to count the cost. Years ago, we used to drive by this housing project that looked like it was going to be a very beautiful neighborhood. The houses were large and they were spacious. There were many of them and they were under construction. Then one day, out of nowhere, the construction just stopped. And for the next couple of years, those houses, all of them, stood empty and completely just open and unfinished. And it just, as a person who likes to finish and get a project and get it done, it just killed me to drive by these houses that someone could finish, someone could own, someone could live in, and they were unfinished for years. I heard later that they had actually demolished all those houses, all that work, all the money that had gone into them had gotten demolished because they had set so long that the government wouldn't let anybody finish those houses because they had rotted too much or had gone too long without walls and that sort of thing. The builder had gone bankrupt and the construction had stopped. And I always thought it would have been better if they had just sold off some of those houses to some people at a discount price so that people could come in there and finish the job. But they didn't do that. Instead, they just knocked them all down. So I'm planning to build a small little deck off of our house, but there's one step that needs to be done, and that step is to count the cost. I have to add it all up and make sure that I don't start building something I can't finish. And so that is something important, that if you're going to do anything, to count what is it going to cost and what is it going to take to make sure that we finish. So today we're going to explore the cost of following Jesus. Yes, you might be saying, salvation is free. And you say, of course, salvation is free. It is a free gift. Jesus offers it freely to anyone who believes in his name. But there is a cost to you, which is your life. If you give your life to Jesus, he will give life to you. And even though the cost is free and that Jesus paid it all, paid for our sins, we're not talking about paying for sins here. We're talking about the cost of following Jesus. There is a cost, and we will talk about it today. And the first cost, or I like to call them barriers, to the gospel, even to Christians who are reluctant to do the will of God in their lives, the first barrier is comfort. And you might say to yourself, what is he talking about? And Jesus explains this very clearly in this passage. Now, Jesus and his disciples are on the road, and it says here in verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, the book of Matthew tells us in Matthew 18 Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22, that this individual that approached Jesus was a scribe. That means he was a religious person who comes up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And you might say to yourself, that is a commendable place to be. This is an important thing for this man to do, that he would be willing as a scribe, as a religious person. We see the conflict in the Bible, in the New Testament, with Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's always this conflict going on. And this scribe says to Jesus, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus' response is completely unexpected. It's not what you would expect Jesus to say. You would expect Jesus to say, "Great, join the crowd, get in with, fall in behind the disciples, and I'll teach you everything that you need to know." Instead, Jesus says this in verse 58. "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's not the expectation that you wouldn't expect to hear Jesus say this. You would think that Jesus would say, "All are welcome. Please come and join the disciples that are following me." But Jesus's response is exactly the opposite. He wants that scribe to know that there are difficulties ahead, that this is not something that you enter into lightly. It's not something that you rush to do. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you must consider carefully whether or not you will follow Jesus or not. And this is a major barrier to people coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior, because it is an uncomfortable place to be. People love comfort. Now, in America, we have a comfortable society for the most part. And yet, if we are asked to do something or to follow Jesus, knowing that it's going to put us in an uncomfortable position, we might be reluctant to follow Jesus in the first place, or even do what Jesus is asking us to do. Now, a couple of years ago, we did a training course with our congregation in the evening service. So not all of you came to this. We might do it again this year. I don't know. We'll just pray about and see what we're going to do. But we did a training on evangelism. And we like to do this training every so often, because it just kind of gets us out of our comfort zone, and it helps us to understand that we need to be sharing the gospel with people around us. But Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron shared an illustration in that video series about an airplane ride. And the way that this illustration goes, you might remember it if you were here. If not, you might be hearing it for the first time. But you're on an airplane, and you're traveling at, 20,000 feet or 40,000 feet, depending on where you're at. And everything seems to be going well. The plane seems to be flying well. But you don't know that you're running out of fuel. The airplane will crash. There is no doubt about that. But yet, the people are coming around, and they are handing out condiments, and they're handing out things to drink, keeping you all comfortable. And then one of the flight attendants comes around and says, "Look, We're going to run out of fuel. Plane's running nice right now, but it will crash. We don't know when, but it will happen. And when it does happen, there will be no time to do anything. We are handing out parachutes to anyone who wants them. And they go around and they say, would you like a parachute? And yes, please. No, thank you. Things seem to be going well. And so we go throughout the airplane. And some people will say, well, we don't need it yet. So they'll put their parachute in the overhead bin stow it away for later. Some people will try it on. And it's very uncomfortable to sit in an airplane seat. You know how airplane seats are, right? They're kind of uncomfortable as it is. And now you've got a parachute hanging onto your back. You can't sit back. You can't enjoy the ride. It's very uncomfortable. Other people on the airplane might be looking at you and laughing because you're putting your parachute on with no signs of the airplane crashing. And the illustration goes like this. The parachute may be uncomfortable, and it may draw attention to yourself, but you need it. And that's what the gospel is all about. We need the gospel, and having that parachute in the overhead bin or on our laps or under our seat is not going to help us when the plane crashes. And this is what life is like. Life is, we're destined to die. We are all going to die. That's, I think Benjamin Franklin said that there's only two things sure in life is death and taxes, right? And of course, tax season is right upon us. But we know that death is coming, and we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it, but it will happen. And we don't know when. None of us know when it's going to happen. And we need to have the parachute on when that happens. In other words, we need to have Jesus in our life. And it's not comfortable to have a parachute strapped to your back all the time. And I think that one of the things that we need to understand is that being a disciple of Jesus is not a comfortable place to be. It's not something that is desirable in the sense of this world, because we will go through some difficult times. For the disciples, they were homeless. In order to follow Jesus, they were at the mercy of other people for their hospitality. In other words, they would go from town to town and someone may take them in. Maybe not. They might have to sleep in a cave, or they might have to sleep outside in the weather. And we know this from Scripture that they were in uncomfortable places from time to time. And so here Jesus makes it clear that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So the scribe would need to leave the comfort of his own home in order to follow Jesus. Now the disciples, the 12, we know that they did. They left everything. They left their jobs. They left the comfort of their homes. And they followed Jesus faithfully. But here this scribe is being told what the cost would be to follow Jesus. And I believe that today, comfort is a great deterrent to following Jesus fully. And what I mean by that is that some people, you know, just want to follow Jesus if it is convenient or if it's comfortable. They don't want to follow Jesus if it's going to put them in a difficult position. Our relationship with Jesus can be uncomfortable because especially younger people will be mocked by their peers. We as adults might be opposed. We might even have difficulty getting certain kinds of jobs. Did you know that a Christian will have a difficult time today in getting a job at one of those automated systems that you go online to fill out the form and then you answer all kinds of questions? Did you know that Christians are really targeted to not get those jobs? Because you have to answer the questions in a certain way in order, so we're too honest. And so we answer the questions very honestly, and then we don't qualify because we answer the questions. And I've heard this from several different people. It's difficult to get through those online questionnaires that a lot of companies do. I think even Kmart is kind of difficult to get through with complete honesty and still get the job, because somehow they think, well, you must be lying if you say, you know, I've never done this or never done that. And so you can be even, you can have an opposition even there. Peer pressure to sin can be something that will keep even Christians from doing the right thing. And we've got the peer pressure and the conformity to world standards. You see that all the time, where people say, well, you know, I can't follow Jesus because I got to get my life straightened out first, or we can't follow Jesus the way we want to because there are these things that are going on in our lives. We may even be persecuted for our faith. The disciples actually welcomed persecution. Can you believe that? That you would be in a position to say, bring it on. Bring on the persecution. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, talks about how the disciples had been beaten for their faith. And then when they were let go, this is what they said. So they just departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you imagine suffering shame for Jesus' name and saying, I'm so happy, I'm rejoicing that this took place? It's hard to imagine that, but that is the way that the disciples thought, and that's the way they think, right? A true disciple of Christ today would think, if persecution comes, we would say, we're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Now, Jesus said that in this life there'll be tribulation. And we see this in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is a great verse because it helps us to understand that the Christian life can be difficult, but there is peace because Jesus promises peace. Now, what kind of peace is that? Not the tribulation kind of peace, right? It's peace with God. That's more important than having a peaceful relationship with everybody around you, or having peace in the sense that nobody is going to oppose you or cause you to feel shame of any kind. And that's worth much more than a temporary tribulation that we might have here on this earth. We must count the cost of following Jesus, even though salvation is free. But in this life, there is a cost to following Jesus. But the cost is worth it. Our relationship with Jesus is all about self-denial. But without that, that could be a major barrier to following Jesus. So don't let personal comfort stand in the way of following Jesus fully with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Don't worry about what others think. Just follow Jesus anyway. Even if it sends you into dangerous places where God wants you to go as a missionary or to share Jesus in a place that is uncomfortable, do it because the gospel must go to these dark places. Now, while comfort can be a deterrent, the next deterrent is more common today, I think, is this deterrent of materialism. Materialism. So this is a barrier to following Jesus. Materialism. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, materialism is stuff, right? Stuff or money as a priority in a person's life. Now, this person's response to Jesus in this section, in 59 through 60, is actually very, it could be typical, but it's also shocking that someone would respond in this way to Jesus. So imagine Jesus walking down to the Sea of Galilee, and we've talked about this before, and he calls Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and he says, follow me. And they've got their little boat there with their fishing nets and everything. And Peter is the spokesman for the four of them, and he says, you know, Jesus, we've seen all the things that you've done right there in front of us, and we're impressed. But you know what? Our business is booming. The fishing is going to town right now. We've got clients all over who are relying on us for fish. And we're just up to our necks in this business, and we just can't see a way to drop everything and follow you. And besides, we wouldn't have any place to live. How would our families survive while we're on the road with you for 3.5 years? Can you imagine the disciples saying that? No! You would say, that's just crazy. You're making up stories. The disciples didn't say that. They said they dropped their nets right there, and they followed Jesus immediately, and, you know, they didn't care about their business anymore. Something much more important had come along. So here's Jesus walking on the road, and he sees a guy, and he says to him in verse 59, then he said to another, this is Jesus saying to someone, we don't know his name, but he says to someone, follow me. The disciples, they drop everything. But this guy has an excuse. It's incredible that someone would have an excuse for following Jesus. But this happens all the time. When we talk to people about Jesus, and then they say, well, you know, I've got this job, or, you know, I don't know what people are going to think about this, or I don't know, would I have to, you know, give up my favorite sin, or, you know, those kinds of things, right? People do this all the time because Jesus is calling them to follow him. And so this guy responds in verse 59 there, continuing, it says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now you might say, well, what's wrong with that, right? I mean, his dad's going to die, or he just died, and you're going to go and bury your father? That would be a good thing to do, right? But it's much more complicated than that. Because in Israel, people that died were buried the same day. So why would this guy be hanging around and Jesus says, follow me, oh, got to go bury my dad? No, his dad wasn't dead yet. So it's very clear that this man's dad had not died yet. And so what is the reason for him to want to bury his dad before he follows Jesus? Is there something more important than following Jesus? Is there something that his father had or needed from him that was more important than following Jesus? And so Jesus' response comes to us to help us understand what was going on in this man's mind. Why would he not drop everything like the other disciples? Why would he reluctantly say, but I've got to go bury my father first? And so Jesus' response comes in verse 60. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So what does this mean? What is Jesus actually saying to this man? Before we have a relationship with Jesus, before any of you came to know Jesus, you were spiritually dead. And we know this from many passages, but I'll put one up here on the screen. And one of them is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, we are dead in our sin. And apart from Jesus, we are dead. And we come to life when Jesus gives us eternal life. When he gives us life, we now have eternal life for all eternity. It's not something that we will get later. It's something that we have now. And so Jesus' response, let the dead bury their own dead. He's talking about spiritually dead people are concerned about material things, are concerned about physical things. As a spiritually alive person, we have something much more important on our hearts, much more important to do than to be concerned about materialism, that is, the material world. We have the spiritual world that we are concerned about. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, there's something much more pressing, much more important than this physical life. And that is to preach the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying that funerals aren't important. He's not saying that we shouldn't bury dead people, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. But in comparison, there's something to be compared. Follow Jesus or bury people, follow Jesus should win, right? Spiritual versus fleshly or material, spiritual should win. See, we have a dichotomy in our world. We have two ways of thinking. We have to think spiritual and we have to think material. But this man was more concerned not about burying his father so much as the inheritance that he would get as a result. And you say, where do you get that? Well, it has to do with this idea that anyone who is concerned about someone who's not dead yet, who could take care of themselves for now, I gotta wait till he dies. What? Why? Because there's something holding him back. There's something material, possibly an inheritance or some sort of a material gain that he might get. Maybe he was worried that because Jesus and his disciples were out on the road all the time and they had no place to lay their heads, that he might have wanted to have a little money purse of his own to bring along with him. But I think that this is the wrong approach because it doesn't involve faith. We need faith in following Jesus. Now, when I was 18 and I left home to go to college, I got advice from several people to be careful that I didn't fall into materialism. And that is to follow what money can buy, what money can do, how it could make my life better and all those sorts of things. Because I grew up in a poor country. I grew up in Brazil. It's a third world country. And we didn't have much. And I come to America, and you go to Costco, right? And you can buy big everything, right? There's this wonderful store in Sacramento. I just love this store. It's called Fry's Electronics. If you've ever been into a Fry's Electronics, it's like a candy store for a kid, right? I go in there and I just stand there and go, oh, I died and went to heaven, except I have to pay money for everything. I went in there one time and I wanted to buy a camera. Simple thing, right? You just go in, you buy a camera, you go home. No. 200 options. There were probably more, but there was like 200 cameras. And I'm looking at the cameras, I go, I don't even know where to start. I could be all day looking at the and reading the little fine print of what camera does what. Finally, I was getting a headache, so I went over to the DVD section because I needed to buy a DVD player. And then I got a headache looking at those because, I mean, the headache just got worse because I had too many options. And I just went home. I didn't buy anything. The next time I was a little more prepared and I went back and I got a salesperson to help me to narrow down my search. But you know, that was a thing that I was so important that these individuals said, you know, missionary kids are fall prey to materialism more than any others because they have nothing. Their parents are poor, right? We're poor missionaries. And we come back to America and it's like, whoa, you know. You get your job for the first time and you got a little money in your pocket and you just got to spend it on things, right? And so we can get caught up in materialism. But I think most people have a problem with materialism to some degree or another. And I won't have you raise your hand, but if I did, you might be surprised looking around. I'd say, how many people bought a different car this year and with your old car still working, right? No, you don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want to embarrass you, but you know who you are, and I watch the parking lot, so I know who you are too. They're driving a different car. That's not the car they're supposed to be driving. I know your car, okay? So the thing is that we got to be careful not to buy stuff just because we can. And that was the thing that it was important for me to learn, that I don't buy stuff just because I can. And so I need to be careful to put God first and stuff later. And I also had to learn to give it all to God because God already owns it anyway. To just say, look, it belongs to God. If he wants to loan it to me for a little while, that's great. And I had to take and learn that over time. But it's not wrong to have stuff, right? But it's wrong to put priority on stuff, to put our heart into stuff, and let stuff keep us from following Jesus. And I think that that can be a real trap, not just for an unbeliever who is hearing the gospel for the first time, but for believers too, who become complacent in their relationship with God because of stuff, right? You got a new boat, and so you got to try it out. Only day I've got this week to do it is Sunday. Well, they won't miss me one Sunday to get out there and try my new boat, will they? The pursuit of stuff and money can be a real problem, and people don't stop going to church for no reason. There's always a reason. And oftentimes it has to do with ourself. What I want to do instead of what I should be doing. People will stop going to church in order to make money. They'll stop going to church in order to pursue pleasure. Perhaps they'll do it because of what the world has to offer. But Jesus warns of the lure of money in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And Jesus makes this connection. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is another word for material possessions. Money, moolah, dinero, bucks, bread, whatever you want to call it. That's what mammon is. And usually it's referred in a negative sense. It's something that keeps you from doing what you should. And this person may be considered a reluctant disciple. You know, there's other stuff that I want to do with my time, and maybe following Jesus right now is not a good idea. In effect, they're saying, I've got better things to do than to follow Jesus. Now, it's difficult for this person to leave their job or career to go on a mission trip or to serve God full time. And Paul tells Timothy to teach about money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. Those are harsh words, aren't they? But it's true. Do you know somebody that's fallen into the temptation of the lure of money, and it's drowned them in destruction and perdition? And he goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How can we avoid being caught up in materialism? The first way is to realize that everything we have belongs to God. You know, I think when we think that we own stuff, we hold on to it at all costs, and we want to gather more. But when we realize it belongs to God, and he's just loaning it to us, or he's allowing us to be stewards or users of what is his, then we don't hang on to it so tightly. And we're more generous. We give more freely because we know that if we give it away, God will give it back. God is generous and he loves us and he wants us to have. And so he is generous with us, but we need to be generous with others as well. So that's the first way, is to realize that everything belongs to God. A second way is to be content with what we already have. That can be hard, can't it? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5a, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You see, when we're not content with things that we have, we are actually harboring covetousness. You know, covetousness is basically just a fancy word for I want what you have now. I want it. Give it to me. You see, that is the root of thievery. People that steal things, it's you got it. I want it. I'll take it. Right? You got a bike, and I want that bike. I'll just take it. I don't care if that's the only bike you have. I don't care if that gets you back and forth to work or not. Here it is, a bike. I want it. I'm taking it. That's covetousness, right? And as a Christian, we shouldn't be coveting things all the time and saying, you know, I need a bigger house. I need a better car. I need a better whatever. Got to keep up with the Smiths. I mean, the Joneses, you know. And my sister-in-law is a Jones. So we kind of joke about the Smiths and the Joneses. But she always says, nobody's keeping up with us. And because she's always trying to keep up with other people, I think, is what she's trying to say. But the point is that we need to be very careful that we don't fall into covetousness coveting things that other people have. And if we're content with the things, and so I have to ask myself when I'm getting a little antsy to change cars, which I do on a regular basis, I have to say to myself, what is my real reason for getting a different car? I don't buy new cars, by the way. Why do I want a different car, you know? Well, these are the things wrong. And then a friend of mine used to say, the cheapest car to own is the one you already have, right? And you go, well, $1,500 worth of work on a car. And then you go, well, if I go to get a different car, I'm going to spend how many thousands? Okay, so I kind of talked myself out of buying a car just now. Just kidding. So the barrier of comfort can be a problem, and also the barrier of materialism. People don't want to give up anything to follow Jesus. Do I have to give up something to follow Jesus? Then I don't want it. So if you're hanging on too tightly to your possessions, turn it over to God. If you're discontent with the material goods that God has given you, ask Him to help you be content with what you already have. And let material possessions, or why let material possessions hinder your relationship with God? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" There's something much more important: material possessions on the one side, or spiritual life on the other. There's one more barrier I'd like to talk about this morning. This third person is the barrier of personal relationships. Yes, personal relationships can stand in the way of someone fully following Jesus. Personal relationships can be a powerful deterrent to following Jesus. This situation involves a man who declares that he will follow Jesus, but puts a condition on following him. In verse 61, it says, And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you." And then he puts a condition: "But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Now you're thinking again, what is the big deal? The guy wants to bury his dad. Yeah, this person wants to go and say goodbye, right? We always want to say goodbye before we go on a journey. So what is the problem? Why is Jesus having a problem with this man who wants to go say goodbye to his family? This sounds like a reasonable request. But Jesus objects to this man saying goodbye to family. Why? Verse 62, "And Jesus said, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, this is not a prohibition from saying goodbye. You might say, well, it kind of says that, doesn't it? No, not exactly. He didn't say, you can't go and say goodbye to your family. That's not what Jesus said. He just said, you're not going to look back, are you? This is not about looking back. You look forward. You go forward. You move forward. This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus knew this man was looking back. This man needed to hear these words: we can't look back. Once we put our trust in Jesus, there's no going back. It's not about keeping a foot basically in the door and one foot following Jesus. You can't have that. You have to make a priority. Is it going to be family, or are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow family, or are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to let your family hold you back, or are you going to follow Jesus? You might think of this person as the someday disciple. This is somebody who, I'll follow you someday. It's not convenient right now. I'm going to do it someday. That's the guy with the parachute, right? Puts it in an overhead bin. He's got a handy, just in case he needs to die, he's going to grab it right before he dies. That's the person who is thinking that way. But of course, there isn't always an opportunity to repent on the deathbed, is there? And if we're counting on that, we're not going to make it, almost for sure. It can happen, and it does happen. We've got great stories about that. But this is a someday disciple. Wouldn't you rather spend your whole life following Jesus than just 5 seconds at the end of your life? And so we need to follow Jesus. Perhaps this person wants to get married or finish school or see their children grow up. Whatever reason, there's a hesitation in following Jesus. And Jesus' operative word, his looking back. Go back to verse 62. It says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, if you're plowing a field and you're looking back, you're not going to go straight, right? Because the idea is look forward, right? You put a point there and you just make a beeline for that. You don't look around. If I'm driving, you know, you get distracted. Right? That's what happens, right? Wherever your head's looking is where you're gonna start moving. And so we're looking ahead, not looking back. Now you might, if you know your Bible at all, you might say, "But wait a minute, Pastor Ray. There was an example of this in the Bible in the Old Testament. Elijah comes along and he says, he throws his mantle on Elisha and he says, 'Follow me.' And so what does Elisha say? 'I'm going home first to say goodbye to my family.'" And you go, "Well, there isn't a great example of somebody who went home." And so let's look at that passage real quick in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said," so here's Elisha, he's plowing. Elijah puts the mantle on him and keeps walking. Elisha runs after him and says, "Wait a minute." Okay, that's where we're at. Says, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Right? That sounds like the passage Jesus just said. And so let's read on. "And he said, 'Go back again for what go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate, and he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." Okay, so now here's somebody not looking back. This is somebody who burned his plow and he slaughtered his oxen. There's no going back from that. It's a one-way trip. This is what Jesus is talking about. Follow me. One-way trip, right? You're not looking back anymore. You're going forward. And how much more important is it to follow Jesus than Elisha following Elijah? This is life and death. This is your eternity at stake. Don't hesitate to follow Jesus. Put him first in your life. Now you might think, what's the difference between Elisha and this man? Well, the difference is who they're following. Following Jesus is more important than Elisha following Elijah. Jesus is showing the urgency of following him. A married woman or man might hesitate to follow Jesus because their spouse may oppose them or leave them because of their faith in Jesus. I say, trust Jesus with that. Put your relationship with Jesus first, and God will work out the rest of it. A young person may want to give their life to Christ, but their parents may be in opposition. Maybe they're atheists, and a young child might have a difficulty giving their life over. And I've seen this before, where a young child, their parents are atheists or father or something, and they're reluctant to trust Jesus because of that relationship. Now, Jesus knew there was a deeper issue here with this man, more than just saying goodbye to his family. And we cannot follow Jesus on our own terms. We cannot follow Jesus with anything that holds us back. If we're reluctant to follow Jesus, then we are not ready to follow him. We can be sure that following Jesus is much more rewarding than any other relationship there is on this earth. Jesus can take care of all those other things if we put him first. And Jesus demands our total dedication, not just a half-hearted commitment. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I think this applies to this man who says, "Let me go home and kiss my family and say goodbye before I follow you." Following Jesus is on his terms, not your own. Jesus demands your all, not just part of you. So this is the cost of following Jesus. Is this unreasonable? You think that Jesus is unreasonable with his request? Where he says, leave comfort, leave materialism, don't worry about relationships, follow me. Follow me. We're talking here about the God of the universe. If you're following the God of the universe, he can work everything else out. But he wants you to give your life completely to him. And I think that there are some people that call themselves Christians who are harboring some of these barriers, that some of these barriers are holding them back from full commitment to Jesus. Just like counting the cost of building a home or a deck or whatever it is, following Jesus, the cost is high. Count the cost, but don't let that be a barrier. The barrier of comfort, materialism, or relationships to stand in the way. Give your life to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, give your life to him first and foremost. Don't let anything stand in the way of giving your life to him. Put your trust in Jesus. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and it says in the Word that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will grant that forgiveness and give you eternal life. Don't let anything stop you from doing that. If you're a believer, don't let anything stop you from serving him with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity today to talk about your word and how important it is to follow Jesus with all our heart. Lord, I thank you that you have placed people in this congregation that love you with all their heart and are following you faithfully. And yet, Lord, we know that there are some that might be harboring some sort of a barrier. And I pray that you would help them to remove those barriers in their life. Make a decision today to remove those, and I pray that you would help them. And I pray that if there's some that are here that aren't saved, that they would put their trust in you today before they leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.